Book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Wednesday, we covered verse 4. This morning, we're going to cover verses 5 and 6. First mention of the example of faith is Abel. And the reason is because he brought a blood sacrifice. The importance of that blood sacrifice is there is no salvation without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that pointed forward to that time when Jesus Christ would come to shed his blood to be a payment for our sin. This morning we talk about Enoch. By the way, it's only 3 weeks till Valentine's Day. It's going to get warmer. I think it's about 6 weeks till Easter. Spring's around the corner. And that well-known and greatly celebrated holiday of all those in Pennsylvania, Groundhog Day, just a week away. Not very far away at all. So we're going to have a cold week, and I predict spring is coming after that. All right, that has nothing to do with anything, but Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we go, hold your place, and go back to Genesis chapter 5, so this era is called the antediluvian age. It's before the flood. We go from Adam and Eve to their first children, Cain and Abel. And then the seventh from Adam is the man named Enoch. Chapter 5, verse 21. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." The age in which Enoch lived had become a wicked world. There was a Lamech born as a descendant of Enoch, but in the line of Cain, there was someone called Lamech who was a rather selfish kind of a person, a wicked man. There was a line of Cain, and then there was a line of Seth, Seth being the descendant of the godly line going all the way down to Noah. But there were many people that were born to Cain who killed his brother Abel, and some of them very wicked. During this particular time, a man named Enoch lived and preached a righteous message and stood against the evil of that day. We know that there's a lot of evil in the day in which we live. It's going to be like the days of Noah when the Lord comes back again. I don't think there's any doubt the violence, the evil is going to increase up until the time the Lord returns. So buckle up, young people, because you're going to see more of it during your generation. Now, it may be some reprieves. It may not continue to change at a rapid pace, but it may. But we do know it's going to be like the days of Noah. Enoch, then, is a great example for us of what to do. He just preached righteousness. He was a man that prophesied of judgment that would come. If you go to the book of Jude, we'll go from Genesis to Jude, almost the end of your Bible now, right before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but verse 14. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We know that Enoch did live in a difficult time, but he was a man that stood for godliness, stood for truth in the midst of an ungodly world. Just keep in mind that it would not be that long the flood would come. In fact, his son Methuselah is the one that sort of ended that era before the flood. And it meant, his name meant judgment was coming. So his son, who lived 969 years, on the face of the earth. You know, that's a metaphor. You're as old as Methuselah. Sometimes people will make that statement. As far as we know, the longest recorded age of anyone was Methuselah, 969 years. Now, you'll notice, just for those that may not be familiar with this, after the flood, the age of man decreased significantly. It went down from the average age before the flood of those recorded, I think, is 912 years. Adam lived to be 930. Now, some of you, do you ever feel like you're 900 years old? You know, the aches and pains. Could you imagine what that would be like? But there was something significant about the flood that changed, whether it be the radiation in the earth or the aging process. Something changed at that era. And then gradually, actually fairly rapidly, we see the age of man come down significantly till man lived to be 80, perhaps 80 years old, 70, 80 years old to be the average until this day. But prior to the flood, whatever happened at the flood, it changed the rate of person aging. And so people lived longer. And a person maybe 150 years old would be more like a teenager. They'd think they were an adult, but they still were not aging at the same rate. You know, you look in the mirror and you think, what's my father doing here? I mean, you know, as you see another wrinkle, another gray hair, you see that process happen rapidly. But for that age and that period of time, it was not so. People lived a long time. But for Enoch, though he was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says something unique about him. There's only two people in the Bible that we know were like this, who were translated. Elijah, caught up in a whirlwind before God, just taken like that without death. And then we have Enoch, who the Bible says was translated. What that means was he was not he did not face death in a normal sense. The Lord just took him up. Some speculation is that those two witnesses, as we heard at 9 o'clock this morning, it's possible it could be Elijah and Enoch when you get in the book of Revelation. One of the reasons you might think that is because they did not see death, and they're coming back, and they will be killed, lay in the street, and people will see them. They will be powerful witnesses. Whoever those two are, it's possible it could be Elijah and Enoch. The testimony of Enoch is that he did not, as far as we know, face great challenges and trials like some of the other people mentioned in Hebrews 11. And yet it indicates that he was translated by faith. In fact, verse 6 says, and it's a very powerful verse, without faith, it's impossible to please him. It gives us the impression that this man was a great man of faith. But what kind of faith did he have? I think it was faith just to be consistent. just daily did what he was supposed to do, just obeyed God. There are a few cases in the Bible where great miraculous events occurred. There's the parting of the water, the Red Sea. There is the calling down fire from heaven, consuming a sacrifice. There's the manna that came from heaven, and they'd find it every morning. There are some cases in the Bible, raising someone from the dead. These were amazing miracles. We don't know that Enoch experienced any of those. He just lived his life in a world that was changing and where evil was growing. By the time Noah came along, the world was so wicked they could only find 8 righteous souls. I mean, that's how bad it became. So this man Enoch, it says, walked with God. He walked with God. Think about just as far as information, some of the things about this man. He walked with God. In a sense, it's a picture of the rapture of the church where someday all those that know the Lord, who are alive, the Lord comes back and calls them unto himself. They'll not see death. So it is a picture of that. He was born 308 years before Adam died. Adam lived 930 years. Enoch lived during the time when Adam, the first man on the face of the earth, lived. Think about that for a second. The flood, if you follow the chronology in the Bible, occurred about 656 years after Adam was created, after creation. Well, there was if somebody lived 930 years, they lived through most of that time, or half of that time at least. We have then the son of this man, Enoch, who went all the way to the time of the flood, who also lived during the time of Adam. Now, it would be silly to think they never knew Adam. I mean, it's pretty obvious, and they're part of the family. They had several hundred years to get acquainted. I'm sure they knew Adam. So they had to hear, God created me out of the dust of the earth. They had to hear how God provided coats of skin. They had to hear about Abel and how he offered a sacrifice. There are a lot of things that Enoch had to hear and know firsthand from this man Adam. Amen. But yet there were those that had to know also in the lineage of Cain, and they went another direction. And they followed the way of the flesh. We then see in the midst of that environment, Enoch lived for God. There we grandson Lamech was born 56 years before the death of Adam. That goes all the way up to the flood. Noah was born 126 years after the death of Adam. And so Methuselah was born to Enoch 243 years before the death of Adam. And his son Methuselah had to meet him. That goes all the way up till the time of the flood. So there was some testimony. There was something about the Word of God. Now remember what we said Wednesday? Faith is a matter of believing, hearing and believing the Word of God. Faith comes from God's Word. If we live by faith, we're living by the Word of God. If the Bible says it, then that settles it. You know, we have, again, a little metaphor we use. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But it's settled whether you believe it or not. It's settled because God said it. In other words, we have to believe and obey what God says. If we follow the Word of God, live by the Word of God, that's a life of faith. That's the picture we have of this man Enoch. In the midst of a troubled society, in the midst of where other people are not living for God, he warned people of judgment to come. He was some sort of preacher or prophet of some sort to let people know. He stood for the truth, and he was so faithful that God said, you know what, Enoch? I'm just going to take you home now. You're living like you're in heaven anyway. I'm going to take you home. He was translated. He was raptured, caught out to be with the Lord. We contrast him with Lamech, the descendant of Cain, and we see there's a wicked seed and there's a godly seed. And we have that same situation that lives today. There's a wicked mindset and philosophy and wicked men, and then there's godly people and mindset and philosophy. The bottom line is he walked with God. And isn't that the bottom line for you and me? We just need to walk with God. There's a lot of things you're supposed to do as a Christian. We understand that. Well, you know, you ought to be a witness, read your Bible, pray every day. You know, don't get involved in worldly things. That, you know, there's all kinds of details. But when it comes down to it, you can summarize it by just simply saying, you need to walk with God every day. Follow him. Let him guide and direct you. The Bible says in Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. So the Christian life is compared to a walk. You know, walking's a healthy thing. I don't know how many of you. I know some of you, you walk. Years ago, before we had an automobile, it was common. If you go to a third world country today, and some not even third world countries, people will walk to the market and get their food every day, get it fresh every day. So it's kind of a normal thing in life to walk. There were there are times in our lives, though, that we get so busy. We sit in a chair, we look computer, you know, we don't get out and walk. We're driving a car, maybe you don't get out and walk. So it's a good thing to walk. And very often, if you walk with somebody, you talk and you converse. And, you know, it's an enjoyable thing to be walking and talking together. But the idea of fellowship with God is you're walking in the way with him. You're following him. The Bible says of Abraham that Abraham, the before whom I walk, Isaac and Joseph, says that they walked with God. David, King David, he walked with God. Says, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart, in uprightness, and to do according to all that I've commanded thee, I will keep my statutes and will keep my statutes and my judgments. David walked before the Lord. So this man, Enoch, was a great example, maybe our best example of walking with God. And the thing that says about him that he pleased God, he pleased the Lord, the last part of verse 5. If we're going to walk with God, then we have to please him. Do things that are pleasing in his sight. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Who do you want to please? You want to please your boss? You want to please your wife, your husband, your parents, your co-workers, your pastor? Or do you want to primarily focus on, I'm going to please God? What is it that's important to you? Who do you want to please? You get up every day. What's your desire? Do you want to please the Lord? Are all your activities pleasing unto him? Are you living by the Bible? Are you not following the Lord? 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God. So there's something about the Christian life that what we do ought to be pleasing to the Lord. Young people, one of the questions you always want to ask is this pleasing to the Lord before you get involved in activity? Is this going to please God? Are they going to be happy with that? As a child, your parents, you know what pleases them, what doesn't please them. And if you do something wrong, you think, oh, they're not going to be happy about this. This is not good. Sometimes you try and hide it from them. Yeah, that's how sin works. We don't want them to know. You know, we'll sweep it under the rug. I don't want them to know I didn't clean my room. I'll just put it under the rug. Sometimes people hide things from their parents because they know they'll not be pleased with them. But as a Christian, if we're an open book and our life is bare before God, we ask ourselves, am I doing everything that's pleasing to him? Would he be honored by this? Two or three times it's happened to me where I walked out of Home Depot and I saw something. Oh, they didn't get this. They didn't. I forgot it was there. It was kind of hidden. I didn't know it. And, you know, the question begs, would God be pleased if you just walked away and you say, oh, it doesn't matter? I don't think so. You know, you go back and you say, well, you forgot this. And then they're so shocked they faint because no one does that. But you ask yourself, is this pleasing to the Lord? And what I'm doing, is that pleasing to the Lord? We had someone early on in the church that got saved, and it was typical for people to drink beer and go to parties and stuff like that. And they'd gotten saved, and they're coming to church, and he hadn't been saved very long, a few months, maybe 3 or 4 months, and he'd gone to the package store, or a convenience store, I think, and he had a six-pack of beer, and he put it on the counter to pay for it, and suddenly he thought, does anyone see me do this? What if somebody from the church saw me do this? He knew something wasn't right. He just felt God would not be pleased with this. And that was the last time he did it. And there are things that like that in our lives where we reach a point in our Christian walk, we think, I don't think God would be pleased with this. And we know that what Enoch did, his testimony is that he pleased God. If we're going to please God, then we have to live by faith. That's pleasing to the Lord. It goes on to tell us. Now, throughout the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew believers were warned that don't go back to the old way. We have something better. Christ is better than the angels. He's better than Aaron, better than Moses. He's a better sacrifice, a better sanctuary. And then we get to chapter 11. He gives us examples. Look at these people that you know, people who are in the Jewish lineage, and they followed God. Here's what they did. Are we following that same pattern? Are what we doing, are we living by faith? So he gives us these examples of faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Doesn't say you might not. It's impossible. It is an absolute necessity to learn to live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Missionaries, church planters, people we know in the ministry, they say, God's called me to do something, and you know, I'm going to leave my job or business or whatever it is, or my own idea of what I want to do, and I'm going to follow God. And they go to a mission field. Well, how do they do that? Well, they do it by faith. When you go to a mission field, in almost every single case, you can't work a secular job. It's illegal. You have to prove that you have income to get to that field. So you have only two choices. Either you're independently wealthy, which I don't know any missionaries like that. There may be one. Or you got to have people help you and support you. And you got to depend on them to send that money. What if they drop you? What if that church goes out of business? Then you don't have that money. What do you do? I mean, there's a lot of questions you might have. If you're going to a mission field, you've got to have that support to come in. You do it by faith. You just trust God. This is what God called me to do, and we're going to do it. We're going to follow the Lord. Preachers, even starting a church, there's no guarantee. You just do it. You follow the Lord. God, why? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Students come to Bible college by faith. Usually they're not independently wealthy. They have to work a job at Chick-fil-A. And so they get a little bit of money. They pay their school bill. They study, and they, you know, you do it by faith. You just, here's what God called me to do. We're going to do it. We'll figure it out. We'll just trust God. Well, I need to tell you this. You know that everything you do in a church is by faith. We're 1 week away from bankruptcy, if you think about that. And yet, through all the years, it's just amazing how God provides consistent all these years. Two or three nights ago, somebody called me and they said, you know, I sent you a check. Did you get it? I said, no, I'm not aware of it. Father Jared, did you deposit the check or the other one? I don't know who did it. But I started calling around because he said that my accountant said the check went through. And I said, I'll check around. So I called around and I found out, yeah, we did get the check, and I texted them back, told them we got the check. $50,000. I made sure I let them know we appreciate your contribution, your gift. All through the years, we see God do things like that over and over again. It's like, where did that come from? It came from a person, but it came from God. When we first started the church, this has been the way it's been. You take a step of faith, you follow God, And you see, he provides for you. We didn't have support. People usually ask the question of a church planter, what did you do? Did you work a job or did you get support? We didn't do either. We just came. We didn't have a job, didn't have support. And the first week that I was there, I'd go to the post office, and someone had given me, from Southington, even though I didn't know anybody in town, someone gave me $100. Let me tell you something. In 1875, when we came, that was like $1,000. I mean, you could buy a home then for $20,000 or $30,000. You could buy a home cash if you had it. The inflation changed things. $100 then was a lot of money. Now, I didn't expect that. I didn't ask for it. I didn't know where it came from. And I was shocked. For something like 10 weeks, every week, there was $100 in the mail. Now, I was just trusting God. He's going to provide for us. We'll just keep going. But God provided for us. See, that when you live by faith, you don't know for sure how everything's going to turn out. But you just obey. You just follow God. You do what God tells you to do. So, students, we're glad you're here. It's a step of faith. For our church family, it's a step of faith, just what we're doing, trying to follow God. And then not only to live by faith, we're to be fruitful. One of the greatest, most rewarding things that we can do as a Christian is to witness to someone that trusts Christ as their Savior, to reach somebody else with the gospel. What a blessing that is. It's life-changing. The first time somebody you're with, you talk to, and they say, yeah, I'd like to get saved, and they pray and ask the Lord to save them, that is a life-changing thing because we are being fruitful. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. John 15 gives us this discourse about I'm the vine, you're the branches. Well, if we abide in him, we bring forth much fruit. And the fruit comes twofold. One, winning people to Christ, and the fruit of one's life, living a righteous life, a holy life. And I believe that Enoch was all of that. He was a man who was fruitful. Our fruit is directly related to our relationship with God. That's why this discourse on the vine and the branches is so pertinent to us. Bible reading and prayer are two of the primary means to communicate with God. We have to ask ourselves, am I following through? Am I communicating and related to him? Am I being fruitful in my life? Am I changing for the better? Thirdly, if we are going to please God, we need to obey his commands. Follow the Bible. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 1, 3 and verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Are we following him by obeying his word? You cannot succeed with a rebellious or an unsurrendered life. It's one thing to be saved and you're on your way to heaven, but it's another thing to be yielded and surrendered so that, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. As the missionary says, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. And you go to different lands, sometimes it's hard to swallow. But you follow the Lord, you just do what he says. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey him is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He said, and this is pertinent to the message to these Hebrew believers, the sacrifices, it was for a purpose, but it was temporary. We now have the sacrifice of Christ that shed his blood for our sin. And obedience to him is greater than you making a sacrifice. Follow him. So if we want to walk with God, we have to please him. Secondly, if we're going to walk with God, we should fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This thing of fearing God is not just being afraid of him like we think of in terms of fear, but having respect and awe. You go through the book of Revelation, I just read through the book of Revelation. I said, I'm going to read it again. And it's many times you see there's thunderings and lightning. You know, there's an awe about thunder and lightning. Yeah, you don't mess around. Thunder and lightning, people go in the house. You know, if you're smart anyway. If you're not very smart, maybe you stay out there. But if you're smart, you go in the house. Why? Because it's very powerful. And there's a voice of the Lord that was thundering. You know, you see the picture of the throne and thundering, lightning, and, you know, a sea of glass before the throne. I mean, it's an awe-inspiring thing. Years ago, there was a Pentecostal preacher that said he had this vision of Christ, this 100 feet or something like that. Constantine, years ago, he had this vision of Christ. Let me tell you something. If we were before Christ, we wouldn't be bragging about it. I think we'd be on our face. Because his holiness is so great. We have to fear him. Have respect for him. Today, we live in a society where there's very little fear of God. And that's one of the problems in our country. Then people are just ignorant of the things of God, the worship of God. Cursing is commonplace, sexual perversion everywhere. Men benefit from things they don't deserve. The Lord's Day is desecrated. On and on we could go. If you go back to the book of Acts, there was wickedness, but think about this, Acts 5:11. Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. When a person gets saved, and if they're going to live for God, if you're going to walk with God, you'll have a fear, a healthy respect for him. We have to realize that there is going to be a day of judgment. It's appointed men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We have to stand before God. Hebrews 10:31, we read just a few sermons before, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. What a thing that would be, to fall in the hands of a living God, to stand before him. Romans 7, Paul said in verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. We are in a spiritual warfare, and we ought to hate sin, hate the devil and what he does. Not hate people, but hate the sin. There needs to be a recognition that there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of reckoning. And we have to visualize a holy God. We'll not turn back to it because we've read it several times. But if you haven't, I would go back and read it. In Isaiah 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. We have a picture of a holy God sitting on the throne. He's still there. There's no indication anywhere in Scripture that he's not on that throne to this day. Do we have a picture of that holy God? When you get the book of Revelation, John the Apostle had this vision of Christ sitting on this throne. It's an unbelievable description of what that would be like. But imagine if you were actually there. We have to visualize a holy God. He said, be holy for I am holy. And then we have to humble ourselves before him. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Do we fear him? Do we have a respect for him? Are we in awe of him? Or can we go through day after day with no thought of him? Oh, one day we'll stand before him. And every man will give account of his own life before him. Number three, we need to be chastened by him. The chastening hand of God helps us along our Christian walk to be more holy, to put us in a better frame of mind. John 15:2, he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. So there is a principle in ag culture that you prune something that becomes more productive. In our Christian life, we go through some experiences that are not all easy. Some trials are difficult. Peter expresses a fiery trial that refines us. That's the picture he made. And trials do perfect something in us. When we get to chapter 12, you can turn over to it quickly, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We can't change some things without the chastening hand of God. Sometimes that's the thing that changes us. I don't know how you grew up. I think most of you, when you grew up, your parents did spank you. They used chastening. Sometimes people say, they beat me. Now you look back at it, whatever they did and however they did it, look back at it and say, I'm glad my parents taught me some things and chastened me when I needed it. I'm glad. At the time, it didn't seem like such a good thing. And there are things in our Christian walk that we go back and look over your life and you'd say, I would never choose to go through that again. However, I would never change it. Because God worked something in my life that I never would have happened had I not seen the chastening hand of God. Somebody said, when you go through your walk in life, you need some trouble. And I can go through a list of people that I know, people in the ministry that I've met, I've heard preach, and they went through some real difficult times, some real trouble. And yet God did something great through it to make them better. So when we go through those troubles, we need to look to him. And then number four, we need integrity. If we're going to walk with God like Enoch walked with God, Paul said, Romans 13:13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering of wantonness, not in strife and envying. Walk honestly before the Lord. Says of David, he says, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart. Integrity is sadly missing in this day. Really, people ought, I mean, it ought to be, even people that aren't saved, and it was this way at one point in America. Your word was your bond. You could shake hands over a deal and know that it was guaranteed. Today, you can have a Philadelphia lawyer, and it still seems like it's not good enough. I don't want to say anything negative about lawyers because they get enough bad rap as it is. But I want to tell you something. There are people advertising constantly. If you've been injured, if you've been hurt at work, if you fell, and I'll represent you and I'll do all this. Why is all that going on? Because we live in a generation, everybody wants something for nothing. That's why. It's not anybody else's fault, it's your own fault. You fell on your own. But now you can get money out of that. Why we live in a greedy society. You know, it just doesn't occur to me. I need to get more help from somebody. I need to get help from the government. I need help from an attorney. And I've got a responsibility before God. And I've got to do what's right. There's something about the integrity that over through the years, even sometimes Christian people have done work for us. We built the gymnasium. We built this building. And there are people that I think they did the wrong thing. They were dishonest. And the church just took it on the chin. That was the right thing to do. It's like, we're not going to fight this. I mean, you could go to court. We could sue them. We're not going to do that. Why? Because integrity is important. Our integrity is more important than anything else. If we're going to walk with God, then we need to be decent, honest people. We need to have integrity. Proverbs 19:1 says, "Better is the poor that walketh in integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." Through the years, there have been occasionally someone to say, "My boss tried to get me to lie to cover a product or cover work that's being done." He said, "I can't do it. I can't lie." And he said, "I may lose my job," but I said, "God bless you. God will give you a better job." Don't do something dishonest. Keep your integrity. Don't lie. Don't steal. There are times when, remember the new departure plant, the General Motors plant that was in Bristol? We had a lot of guys that worked there, and they would tell me these stories that people would just, they'd take tools home and take all the stuff home. You know what that's called? Stealing. It's called stealing. And they thought nothing of it. All everybody's doing, it's not a big deal. It's stealing. If we're going to walk with God, we have to have integrity to do what's right, be honest, treat people fairly, care about those that are sick, that are elderly, people that are orphans. We need to, that's integrity and godliness. If we walk with God, we're not going to have any problems walking with other men. John the Apostle in his first epistle made that pretty clear. If we're right with God, we'll be right with men. If we walk with God, we'll be able to walk with men. We'll get along with people. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin." Enoch is a great testimony for us. For these Hebrew believers, they were being challenged. Look what Enoch did. Here's an example of faith. He just kept going forward. He kept doing right. There were people in that day that were not doing right, but he just did right, so much so that God translated him to be with him. Wouldn't that be something that could happen to us, that we were so holy and so godly, God just took us home? I'm not sure anybody I know that's going to happen to, myself included. We're just sinners saved by grace, and by the grace of God, we are what we are. But one day, maybe in our lifetime, we don't know, he's coming back for his own. There'll be the rapture, the catching away, the bride of Christ. What a day that will be. Enoch walked with God. Doesn't that sort of summarize what the Christian life should be? Just every day, let's just walk with God. We don't have to call fire down from heaven, raise the dead, and part the water. Just obey God today. Read your Bible, pray, be faithful in church. Be a witness, be a testimony. Raise your family to serve and love the Lord. Just be faithful if we just walk with God. No better way to live this life on this earth than to walk with God. Let's bow for prayer.